Preaching is more than a religious ceremony. That's about all it is to most people. We sing a while, make some announcements, pray a while, take up an offering, and then someone is supposed to stand up and preach. He's supposed to be able to preach louder than a baby can cry. He's supposed to keep on preaching, though people get up and walk out, walk back in, go get them a drink of water, come back and sit down. Preaching is more than just making known some facts. Facts to be debated after the service, whether or not we believe what has been preached. Whether or not we'll accept it or reject it. True preaching is, believe it or not, God speaking. That's exactly what true preaching is. True preaching. I'm not talking about all preaching. I'm talking about true preaching. True preaching is God speaking, and it carries with it a call. It carries with it a demand. A call and a demand from a living God to be heard, to be received, to be obeyed. That's true preaching. Now, the Bible puts great importance upon the office of preacher and this business of preaching. In Matthew 3, 1 and 2, the Scripture says, "In those days came John the Baptist." Now, he was a man sent from God, no question about that. Our Lord said, "Of all men born of women, none hath risen greater than John the Baptist." God sent him as the forerunner of the Christ. God sent him as the messenger to come before his Redeemer. John came doing what? "In those days came John the Baptist preaching." Preaching. Not just hollering. Preaching. Not just filling in the space on a program, a religious program, but preaching. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says in Matthew 4:17, when he began his public ministry, he began to do what? He began to preach. In Mark 16:15-16, our Lord had been crucified, buried, risen from the tomb. Before he ascended back to heaven, as he stood on that mountain, he said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and do what? And preach." And preach. Go ye into all the world and preach. I want you to turn with me to Luke 10. And while our Lord was here on the earth during his earthly pilgrimage ministry, he sent out 70 men to preach. And he told them to go forth and he would be with them, that he would give them special power, special credentials, and a special message. And he says in verse 10, or verse 16, "And he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." That's preaching. And you talk about the responsibility of that office and of that task. He sent them forth and gave them the message. You go preach. And when you preach, as Paul said, you are an ambassador for Christ, as though God himself, as though Christ himself was speaking through you. I'm not saying we are those who stand in the place of Christ. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying that God sends his preacher with his message. And he says, "He that heareth that message from that preacher heareth me," Christ said. "And he that despiseth that message and that messenger despises me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." So you see, preaching is more than just filling in some time. And preaching is more than just making known some facts. which anybody with a good voice can deliver. It's God speaking, if it's true preaching. If the man who's sent is sent of God, if the people to whom he has been sent are God's people, if the message is God's message, well, there's some severe warnings about not hearing it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews, the third chapter. There's some serious consequences. The Scripture is full of warnings of the consequence of not hearing that message. I gave you one. Christ said, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me." And he said, "If they run you off, shake the dust off your feet as a witness against that city and go someplace else." And here in Hebrews 3, look at verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. I said, they do always err in their heart, and they've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Today, if you will, hear his voice. How are you going to hear his voice? Turn to Hebrews 4. You hear his voice through the preaching of his word. God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul said, "The gospel which I preached unto you, which you received, which you believed, by which you're saved." It started with what? Preaching. Look at Hebrews 4:2. "Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Talking about the Old Testament rebels. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." But our message is not just a rebuke. It's not just a warning. It's not just a threat. But it's a revelation. Preaching is a revelation. It's a revelation of two things in particular. Number one, it's a revelation of God, his grace in Christ Jesus, his mercy to sinners. And secondly, true preaching carries with it a revelation of man. We find out who God is, and we find out who we are. It's a revelation of man, his fall, his guilt, his need of redeeming grace. Now, the book of Romans, I've been debating for some time about what we would study in our Bible classes when we begin them in about 5 or 6 weeks. And I've just come to the conclusion that there's no better book in which to begin a Bible study, verse by verse, than the book of Romans. And we're going to be studying the book of Romans. For I feel that Romans is the greatest example of gospel preaching to be found anywhere in the Scripture. Romans. Now, here in the introduction of Romans, the first 6 verses, we have the Apostle Paul giving us 4 important things, the introduction to gospel preaching. I find Paul identifying 4 things. Number one, he identifies himself. Number two, he identifies the gospel. Number three, he identifies Christ. Number four, he identifies the believer. Let's look at some real preaching. Preaching that comes from God. Preaching that moves the soul. Preaching that breaks the heart. Preaching that brings the good news. Preaching that God uses to quicken the dead. Preaching of the gospel by which men are saved. This is preaching. Paul, look at it. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the true servants of Christ are never fond of titles. The true servants of Christ are never fond of worldly acclaim or worldly honor. The men who really represent God and preach His gospel deserve titles and honors, but they never use them. Paul, that's the way he calls himself, Paul. John the Baptist out there in the wilderness, you know who he was, you know what he was. You know how important in the kingdom of God was John the Baptist. And yet when they came to him, they said, well, if you're not the Christ, who are you? He said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Turn to Acts, the 10th chapter, and listen to the Apostle Peter here when Cornelius. This is interesting. You know, someone said all of this worldly acclaim and honors and titles that we give one another and by which we address one another is just one worm exalting another worm. It means nothing. In Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 25 and 26, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man, and that's all I am. Turn to Acts 14 and listen to Paul. The Apostle Paul had preached and he had done some mighty works, and the people said, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Verse 12, Acts 14. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. They called Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothing and they came in, ran in among the people crying, sir, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We preach unto you that you should turn from this vanity, this will worship and idol worship unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is therein. Listen to our Lord in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, Paul, identifying himself, starts this way. He says, I'm Paul. That's who I am. I'm Paul. No titles, no worldly honor, no worldly acclaim, no worldly credentials. Just Paul, that's all. As Peter said, I also am a man. As Paul said, I'm a man of like passions with yourselves. And then in Matthew 23, our Lord said, verse 8, and be ye not called rabbi or master. One is your master, even Christ and all ye of brethren. Wish we could proclaim this throughout the farthest ends and reaches of the world. Father, bishop, reverend, doctor. How we love these titles. Call no man upon the earth your father. One is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master. One is your master, even Christ. And he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And here the Apostle Paul, look at here. He identifies himself in three ways. He says, I'm a servant. And you know what that word is? That word is bond slave. Bond slave. You know what a bond slave is? Turn to Exodus 21. I'll show you where bond slave originated. In Exodus 21. Turn over there with me. Bond slave. Paul says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Here in Exodus 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before the people. If you buy a Hebrew servant, slave is what this is. You buy him. And 6 years he'll serve. Now, you know what a slave is. You know how slaves usually treated. And in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. But now if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, his wife will go with him. But if his master has given him a wife, she borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children belong to the master. He'll go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I don't want to be free. The only freedom I want is to be a slave or a servant of my master. Now then the master shall bring him to the judges. Bring him to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. He has the mark of the bond slave. He's not a slave against his will. He's not a servant against his will. He's a bond servant. He served his master for 6 years. He's free to go. There's the open door. But he says, I love my master. I love my family, and I love the people here. And I want to stay on as a servant the rest of my life. So bore his ear, and he's a bond slave. That's what Paul is saying here. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now watch the next line. Called to be an apostle. Now, brethren, though Paul was a servant of Christ and considered himself less than the least of all the saints, and this is the proper balance we need to attain here, yet Paul did not deny his special office. He knew he was nothing. He said, I am nothing. He said, what is Cephas and Apollos and Paul but ministers by whom you believe? He that planted, one planteth, one watereth. God giveth the increase. So he that planteth is nothing, and he that watereth is nothing. I'm less than the least of all the saints, nothing. But I'm still an apostle, he said. I have a divine office. I'm an ordained, chosen apostle. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there. Blessed is the man who can recognize his nothingness, his insufficiency. He said, who's sufficient for these things? That's what Paul said. When I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm nothing. Blessed is the man who can recognize his nothingness, and yet the signal honor with which our Lord has blessed him and upon which our God has conferred upon him. And Paul recognized that. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 10. He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, not everybody, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9, if you'll turn over there a minute. Now turn with me to this scripture, 1 Corinthians 9. And this has to do with the support of the ministry. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 9, now Paul realized, recognized, confessed, he wasn't anything. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But he still recognized that God had chosen him, and God had ordained him, and God had anointed him, and God had given him a message, and he was an apostle. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. You're the fruits of my ministry. And my answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Now he's talking about more than just the ability to eat food and drink water. He's talking about he has the right to be supported by the people of God. Now read on. Have we not the right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? How wicked it is for those in Rome to deny their ministers the right to marry. Paul said that an apostle has a right to marry. Or I only and Barnabas, have we not the power, the right to forbear working, that is, working with our hands, giving ourselves totally to the ministry of the word and to prayer? Who goes a warfare any time at his own charge? In other words, when men join the army of the United States, they don't have to buy their own uniform, their own gun, and pay for their own food. Who planteth a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing? For Moses wrote, you shall not muzzle the mouth of an ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If I have given unto you spiritual things, Is it a great thing if I should reap your carnal things? Paul did not deny his apostleship and the powers that went with it. He said, these powers are mine. I'm nothing. I'm a servant. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm an earthen vessel, a man of like passions and so forth, but I'm still an apostle. And with that apostleship and with that office go certain powers. You see that? All right. Then next he says, I'm a gospel preacher. Verse 1, I'm separated to the gospel of God. Now this is what a lot of preachers have failed to realize and to recognize, that we are preachers of the gospel. God sent me not, he said, to baptize. He's not minimizing baptism. He's not discounting baptism. But he's putting the importance where it belongs. God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Preachers today are everything but preachers of the gospel. They're organizers, they're promoters, they're entertainers. They're everything but preachers of the gospel. God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he says, I'm determined. And it takes a determination. I am determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul dealt with every subject. He said, I kept back nothing profitable unto you. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. But the gospel is Christ. And the message is Christ. And we preach Christ and him crucified and everything else in relationship to Christ. You see that? I'm separated. At one time, he was separated to the law. At one time, he was separated to the ceremonies. At one time, he was separated to the right ordering of religious worship. At one time, he was separated to splitting hairs on theology. But now he says, I'm separated to the gospel. The gospel. He identifies himself a servant, nothing, a nothing. A floor sweeper, a foot washer, a nothing. But that nothing is an apostle. And that apostle knows his business. His business is to preach the gospel. All right, then he identifies that gospel, beginning with this first verse. He said, it's the gospel of God. Now, old Brother Barnard, I believe one of God's choice preachers and servants, used to preach about every fourth or fifth sermon from 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. Did you ever notice that? The gospel of the glory of God. The gospel of the glory of God. And he used to say this, a test of your gospel. An infallible test of your gospel. Whether or not it's the true gospel is this. Who gets the glory? Now you think about that. Who gets the glory? The gospel of God will glorify him. His wisdom, his power, his mercy, his grace, his love, his son. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Our gospel is the gospel of God. God's the author of it. God is the executor of it. God is the applier of it. God is the sustainer of it. God is the perfecter of it. Our gospel from beginning to end is the gospel of God. Now, brethren, think about this a moment. A test of your gospel, whether or not it's the true gospel. A test of your prayers, my prayers. A test of our giving, of our work. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? You can take anything in the worship of God and measure it by, if you're going to sing a special song, look at the word. Who gets the glory? If it exalts man, it's not of God. It's not the message. If it lifts up man, if it gives the glory to man, if it gives the credit to man, Examine our organizations, our church program. Who gets the glory? And then he calls it, secondly, the ancient gospel, verse 2. He says, this gospel of God under which I'm separated is the gospel which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. The Old Testament is the gospel. It's the gospel of God in picture. Christ is that rock. Christ is our Passover. Christ is that lamb. Christ is that great priest. Christ is that atonement. The Old Testament is the gospel in picture. Christ is that ark. The New Testament is the gospel in person. Our Lord said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. Moses wrote of me. You say, Abraham's your father. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. He was glad. Acts 10:43, to him gave all the prophets witness. I believe we have some qualified Bible teachers in this church, and you'll find every one of them, when they're teaching or preaching from the Old Testament, they're preaching Christ. They're preaching Christ. And then he called it, thirdly, listen, the gospel. He says, it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel, the ancient gospel. There's only one gospel, only one good news, only one glad tidings, only one way of redemption. And then he says it's the gospel concerning his son. The gospel is not a plan. Gospel is not a proposition. Gospel's a person. Oh, that we could learn that. The gospel is a person. All that God has done for us in covenant mercies, he has done in and through and by and because of and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Christ is our surety, eternal surety. His blood is the blood of an eternal covenant. All that the Father has done for us in redemptive grace is in Christ. By his stripes we're healed. We are redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. All that God does for us now is because of and through Christ. He said, seeing we have a high priest over the house of God, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Without that high priest, you have no right to come. You don't even have an invitation to come. All that God will do for us in glory is because of and in and through Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you this. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Talked about raising us up, making us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7, listen. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Brethren, this gospel of God, this ancient gospel, is the gospel concerning a person. A person. All that God in eternity past and all that God in the present and all that God in eternity future will do for us, in us, is because of Christ. And then thirdly, Paul identifies Christ. He says, first of all, about his human nature, he said he is of the seed of David. See that in verse 3? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was made of a woman. He was born like we're born. He was made like unto his brethren. He was made under the law, subject to the law. He was circumcised the eighth day like every other little Jewish boy. He was brought to the temple at the proper time and place. He went through every ceremony. He was subject to every law. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, everything that God Almighty required, everything that the law required, everything that his parents required, everything that God's righteousness required, everything that God's justice required, met on Christ, and they were fulfilled by Christ. He was a man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, made like unto his brethren, that he might be for us a perfect representative. And then he identifies him in this way, the seed of David, then his divine nature, Son of God. Son of God. John the Baptist sent word to him from prison and said, Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? And he said, you go tell John how the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear and the dead are raised. No one but God can do this. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. And not only with power, but according to the Spirit of holiness. Which of you, he said, convinceth me of sin? His tongue never spoke except perfect words. His eyes never flashed with jealousy and envy and hatred, always mercy. Our Lord's feet never walked except in paths of perfection. His heart never thought upon anything but the absolute will of his Father. He was perfect. And then his resurrection. All the so-called messiahs are in their graves. All the so-called prophets are in their graves. But when they came to the tomb of Christ to worship, the angel said, don't look for the living among the dead. He is not here. If you're a Mohammedan, you can go and worship your God at his grave. If you're a Buddhist, you can go worship your God at his grave. But if you are a believer and you're a Christian, you worship your God at a living throne. He is not dead. He lives. And because he lives, we shall live. And then fourthly, quickly, Paul identifies the believer. Look at verse 5. Now, how would you identify a Christian? How would you? If you're a normal human being, which I guess we are, and as I said, we're such slaves, we get typed so easily. We conform so easily. We're traditionless. We establish some kind of tradition, we fall into it, and it takes heaven and earth to move us. But if you go to the average person and say, how would you identify a Christian? Do you know how they identify a Christian? They start talking about what a person has done or is doing. Isn't that right? Now, be honest. When we identified, Paul identified himself. First thing he did is put himself down. If we identify ourselves, first thing we do is put ourselves up. I always get tickled these Christmas letters I get from people. You ever get those Christmas letters? To whom it may concern, you know, Johnny graduating high school with honors, and Susie was elected Miss Universe, and little Billy has grown, he's 6'7" tall and weighs 195 and on 12 years old. And so-and-so won an award for that. They never tell about the bad things. Never. They never say Susie flunked algebra, barely made it out of high school. If it wasn't for the principal being a friend of my husband, she'd never graduated. They never tell those things, do they? We always brag on ourselves. If somebody comes to you and says, how's your son doing? He's just doing fine. He's just doing fine. But Paul starts off identifying himself. He says, I'm a servant. I'm a nothing. I'm an apostle. And I'm separated to the gospel. He identifies the gospel of God and his glory. He identifies Christ. And then he identifies us. How does he identify a believer? By what that man has done or is doing? No, still look at it. By whom we have received. That's how he identifies a believer. A person not who has done, but who has received. Not what we've given, not what we've contributed, what we've received. I've received grace. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm trying. I go to church every Sunday, and I give my tithes and offerings and teach in Sunday school. Are you a Christian? Yes, sir. I've received grace. I've obtained mercy. God Almighty reached down in the pit, in the cesspool, in the mire, in the bottom of the pit and lifted me. See the difference? I've received grace. And I've received faith. And verse 6, and I am the called of Christ Jesus. I've been called. There's a sense in which God calls all men, but there's a special way that he calls his own. And then
in verse 7, he doesn't talk about how much he loves God, but he talks about how much God loves us, beloved of God. I don't know whether you notice any difference. I hope you do. I hope you do. I think I do. The way that Paul identifies a believer. A believer, oh, he's a colossal failure. He's empty, but he's full. He's poor, but he's rich. He's naked, but he's clothed. He's dead, but he's living. He's miserable, but he's happy. But a believer is one who has received grace, been called of God, and beloved of God. Nothing at all coming from that direction. All given of God. You see the difference? Let me tell you a story, and I'll let you go. Many years ago, when the powerful Roman hierarchy was arresting preachers of the gospel, arresting believers, dragging them before their councils and dragging them before their ecclesiastical tribunals, they brought an old preacher, an old minister of the gospel, to be tried for preaching the gospel. And they stood him before this august group dressed in their robes of religion, their pious gowns, gaudy gowns of religion. And they looked at him and they said, "You must stop preaching this gospel, or we'll confiscate your property." And he replied, "But I have no property. It's not mine. It belongs to the Lord. It's His. The world is His, and all they that dwell therein, saith the Lord. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the silver and the gold, is mine," God said. That made them more angry. And they said, "Well, if you don't stop preaching, we'll banish you to the desert." And he replied, "My Lord said, 'Lo, I'm with you whithersoever you go. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall his right hand hold me. I'm never alone. Never alone.'" And they grew more angry, and one of them stood up, and he said, "Then we shall kill you." To which he replied, "Kill me? I died 38 years ago. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And one of them said, "He's a fanatic and a fool. Let him go." And that old man wrote this hymn: "I am alive forevermore. This is the word to be said. In Christ there is no dying. In Christ there is no dead. I'm alive forevermore. Let seasons come or stay. Christ is mine forevermore. Forever and a day. I know not what the future shall bring me or surprise, but this shall be my heaven, just to look into His eyes and to hear again the promise as He sweetly welcomes me, 'Thou art mine forever, alive eternally.'" Our Father, we're thankful for Thy servant Paul. We're thankful that You were pleased in Your grace and mercy to let us have his message, and let us preach it again this morning. And it's as alive today as it was when he first preached it. It's as true today as the day he first preached it. O God, may it please Thee to speak to us through Thy word and through Thy servant. Give us the liberty and power that You gave Paul. And O God, may it please Thee to make our message not a savor of death unto death, but of life unto life. Give us hearing ears and receptive hearts. Break our proud spirit. Make us to see we're nothing, though in Christ we have all things. Give us a compassionate spirit. Give us a broken heart. Give us a contrite spirit. Give us a humble spirit. Make us to see, O Lord, what we are by nature, but make us, enable us to rejoice in what we are by grace. Through our Redeemer we pray, and for his glory. Amen.